Now, beginning in Ezekiel 25, we come to a new section in this book. The next 8 chapters are all prophecies against the nations surrounding Judah. And the nations are addressed in a clockwise order. If you imagine my hand is Judah, then it starts with Ammon and Moab to the east, and then it's Edom to the southeast, and then Philistine, which is over to the southwest, then Tyre and Sidon, which are in the north, and then round again to Egypt in the south. And if you read through the Bible, you'll come to sections like this, especially in the prophets. There are dark chapters all about judgment, and they're difficult to read and to learn from. How do they concern us, you might think? What do they teach us? Well, of course, yes, these chapters teach us that God is sovereign over all nations. And yes, these chapters confirm that God knows everything, every nation, and every president and every prime minister is doing. And yes, they assure us that every nation in every generation will be judged by God, all the decisions they make. But what is the message beyond that? Well, the answer is to ask a question. Who actually is the intended audience in this particular case in Ezekiel 25 and the following 8 chapters? Now, it is true that if you look to them, they're addressed to each of the nations in turn. However, we have no record that Ezekiel went to any of these nations to proclaim these messages. He stayed in Babylon. We have no record of anyone taking these messages to these nations. Now, it's possible that God could have made sure that happened in some way. We don't know. But actually, it means that these chapters were primarily written for the Jewish people, for those who claim to be followers of God. And they were written particularly for the people living in captivity with Ezekiel in Babylon. So what is the message for the people of God here? What relevance then does it have for us? Well, I just want to remind you of the context historically. The children of Israel had fallen into deep sin because of idolatry and the worship of other gods. Now, where did this idolatry and the worship of other gods come from? Well, it came particularly from all these surrounding nations, from Edom and from Tyre and from the Philistines, from Egypt. The surrounding nations actually had caused the children of Israel to fall away from God. And what is significant is if we look at the first 5 nations listed, each of them starts by saying that judgment is coming upon them because their sin involved Judah. Look, for instance, at Ezekiel 25, verse 2, against Ammon. It says, "Because you said, 'Aha!' against my sanctuary," which means against Jerusalem. What was the reason for judgments against Edom? Look at verse 12. "Because of what Edom did against the house of Israel, Judah." And turn over, for instance, to Ezekiel chapter 26. What was the reason for judgment against Tyre? It says in verse 2, "Because Tyre had said, 'Against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken.'" So what we have here is these nations are being punished because of some sin against God's people. And who is behind this? The answer is Satan. All through the Old Testament, we see the strategy of Satan was to bring down God's people. And how did he do this? Often it was through the ungodly nations living around God's people. And my friends, we need to understand that today, that is still Satan's strategy. He wants to bring you down in your Christian faith. He wants to bring down this church and cause it to go into error. And how does the Satan do this? Well, I believe he often uses the ungodly world around the believer. Now, there are four main strategies we find in the Bible that Satan uses to bring us down and to bring churches down. He uses first persecution. Secondly, he uses seduction. Thirdly, he uses deception and lies. And fourthly, he uses worldliness. Now, if we come back to the seven nations in these eight chapters, what are the sins that are highlighted? In chapter 25, it's all about persecution. In chapter 26 and 27, it's all about seduction. In chapter 28, it's all about lies and deception. And in chapter 29 and 30, it's all about worldliness. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says that we should not be ignorant of Satan's devices or Satan's strategies. Are we? Do you know what ways that Satan is trying to bring you down in your Christian faith and to bring this church down and every other church? Well, these chapters in Ezekiel will open our eyes to see the strategies of Satan. So far from being irrelevant, these chapters are very, very relevant. We have a great enemy. And this great enemy is trying to cause you to fall away from the truth. And he will use any means to attack you. Now, we need not fear Satan, because the Lord is on our side and the Lord is greater than Satan. And the scripture says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But we need to understand how he tempts us. Now, this morning, we're going to look at the first strategy Satan uses, persecution. And God willing, in subsequent weeks, we'll look at the other three. And this is one of Satan's favourite weapons. Four nations are listed in Ezekiel 25, and all of them we find that the sin was of persecuting God's people in some way. So let us look at this first subject of how Satan seeks to tempt us by persecution. And the title of this sermon is this: Be Warned, Expect Persecution. Now, what's the first way we learn that Satan seeks to persecute us? It's by mocking. Simply by mocking. Look at chapter 25, verses 1 to 5. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord your God. Thus says the Lord God, because you say, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the house of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. Indeed, therefore, I will deliver you as a possession to the men of the east, and they shall set their encampments again among you and make your dwellings among you. And they shall eat your fruit, and they shall drink your milk. I will make Rabbah a stable for camels, and Ammon a resting place for the flocks. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Ammon's sin was to delight in the downfall of God's kingdom. Not content to watch Judah fall, they relished in it. We read in verse 6 that they clapped their hands and stamped their feet and rejoiced in their heart with all disdain for the children of God. They laughed at them. They loved it, seeing God's people fall. It was not only wrong what they were doing, of course it was blind, because verse 4 tells us they will be judged for it. And we need to understand that the world loves to mock the church, and the world loves to see churches closed. The world loves to see Christian values overturned and Christians going back into the world. Revelation 11 speaks of it. You might want to turn to it. It's on page 1095. Revelation chapter 11. And we're going to read from verse 7 to 10. And the context is talking about two witnesses, which I believe is a picture of the church. Remember, Revelation is full of symbolic language. And these two witnesses had proclaimed the gospel. But then we read something happens in verse 7. We read this. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord also was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and will not allow their dead bodies to be put into the graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now these verses are particularly talking about the rise of the Antichrist and the great apostasy that will happen at the end of the age. And the world here is symbolized by a great city where the Lord was crucified. But it will be like Sodom. Immorality will be rampant. It will be like Egypt, persecuting God's people. And this bottomless pit is satanic evil, if you like. And out of the pit comes the beast, and the beast is, I believe, the Antichrist. And he will arise, the Bible tells us, once the gospel has gone to every nation. And he will destroy the visible church. And the visible church will be so persecuted that it almost disappears. And with that apparent disappearance, the world will rejoice. Now we are free! Those Christians can no longer talk about their morals. No, those Christians can no longer judge us. Those Christians can no longer talk about judgment. They've been silenced. These will be terrible days. It's the reason that Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? But even before that great day, all through history, the world has rejoiced when Christian values are overturned. I remember seeing the celebrations that took place in Ireland when same-sex marriage and later on abortion was legalized. This was a country that previously had been very conservative, holding religious views, even though they were largely Catholic. But now suddenly, the crowds took great delight in passing a law that leads to marriage being redefined and the potential murder of unborn babies. And they were rejoicing in the streets. Look, we've won the great victory. We've won the great victory. We've overthrown Christian morals. And my friends, we don't have to wait for the Antichrist to rise for ourselves to be mocked. You as a Christian will be mocked for your beliefs. You'll be mocked if you say that God created the world in 6 days. You'll be mocked if you say, I believe the miracles happened. I believe that Jesus walked on water. You'll be mocked for saying, I believe Jesus rose from the dead. You'll be mocked for saying there's a day of judgment coming. They make fun of it. The end is nigh. Oh, we don't believe that. You'll be mocked for your views about sex before marriage and the role of the husband and wife in marriage. And it will happen to you if you're a Christian at school and in university. It will happen to you maybe at work. It will happen to you if you're a scientist, whatever you do. But my friends, don't let such mocking discourage you, because God will have the last laugh. Instead, we should pity these people. In their blindness, they think they're okay. In their blindness, they think it's wonderful that they have sexual liberation, that they have abortion on demand. They think it's wonderful to have these things. And they don't see the effect on society and children and families. The source of all truth is God. And those who mock one day will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of judgment. And on that day there'll be no laughing and mocking. On that day there'll be nobody who denies the teaching of the Bible. There'll be no atheists on the day of judgment. There's no one will be denying that Jesus rose again from the dead because they'll see him with their eyes. But until then, my friends, we will get mocked. The second form of persecution we have back in Ezekiel 25 is lying. Look at verses 8 and 9. It's about Moab and Seir. Thus says the Lord God, because Moab and Seir say, look, the house of Judah is like all the nations. Therefore, behold, I will clear the territory of Moab of cities. They were guilty of a different sin. They were guilty of a different kind of persecution. They said that Judah was just like any other nation. They said that Judah were not the people of God. They weren't God's special people. Judah was just like any other country, like Moab and Seir and Ammon and Egypt. Now, of course, there was some truth in what they were saying, because by this time, Judah had become like other nations in worshipping idols. But this did not take away the truth that Judah, that the Israelites, the Jewish people, are God's special people, and that they were chosen by God to be blessed above all other nations. They were chosen by God to be given the word of God in their own language. Think of that. They were chosen by God to be the place where the one true God was worshipped. They were chosen by God to be given the Ten Commandments. And they were chosen by God to be the people from whom the Saviour of the world would be born. They are a blessed nation. But my friends, this also points to a subtle way in which Christians can be persecuted today. Satan, we read, is the accuser of the brethren. And one way he accuses Christians today is by saying that Christians and the Christian faith is not special. What does the world say today about religion? Well, you can have religious beliefs if you want. And you've got all these to choose from. It's like going shopping. Well, where are you going shopping tomorrow? You could go to Migro. You could go to Co-op. You can go to Aldi. You can go to Manor. I'll probably miss one out. But anyway, there's another. You've got all these to... Or Denner. You can go to Denner if you want. You've got all these to choose from. And they're all much of a muchness. Some may be slightly more expensive. Some may not have all the products. But basically, you can get the food you need to eat there. And that's how people think about religion. Well, today, you've got Islam, and you've got Hinduism, you've got Buddhism, you've got atheism, you can believe that if you want, and you've got the Catholic faith and the Protestant faith, you've got the Jehovah's Witnesses, you've got the Mormons. Just pick the faith you want, and just believe it, because they're all basically the same. Some small differences here and there, like there's a difference between Denair and Manor. A bit posher in Manor, I think, than in Denair, but you know, they're all just shops and they're all just religions. The world says all roads lead to God, and it doesn't matter which path you take. Have you had that? People say that to you? But of course, this is a lie. And if you tell a lie that's big enough and keep repeating it, people begin to believe it. And that's what's happened now. And sadly, what has happened is that many professing Christians and churches have swallowed this lie. They've heard the lie and said, well, actually, maybe there's some truth in the lie. And many churches, if you go into now, actually have a very similar messages to the message you might get from an imam or from a Hindu temple. It will be what? Will be kind to one another. Give to the poor. Show love. It's a religion of works. Just live this kind of way. Be nice to people and everything will be all right. And here's the great temptation for Christians and churches. We're tempted to join this swell and say, yes, it's okay. You've got your faith and I've got mine. I've lost time the number of times at the kiosk that somebody has wanted me to say this, particularly, interesting enough, Muslims. Oh, well, we all believe in the same God. It's okay. You have your faith and I have mine. And it's so easy just to say, well, it's your right, really, yes, okay. You've got your faith, I've got mine. The great cry of the world today is to be tolerant of all faiths and those of no faith. And if we start to claim the uniqueness of Christ, then we get called that we're bigots. And then the persecution begins. Yet, my friends, we must stand firm. We must show that there is a fundamental difference between true Christianity as taught in the scriptures and all the other religions of the world and all the cults of the world. Because again, the religion, the basic message of all religions, apart from what Christ taught, is basically live a good life, be kind to your neighbour, follow this ritual, follow this practice, and hopefully you'll get to heaven. You'll get there eventually. That's all about us trying to work our way to heaven. But in the Bible, in true Christianity, it says we cannot get to heaven by our efforts. You cannot. You can no more reach heaven by your good works than if you chose to stand up and stand on this chair and reach up and touch the moon. We can't get to heaven by what we do. The disciples asked at one point, who then can be saved? And Jesus replied, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And this is the heart of the difference between what we believe and what all other religions believe. At the heart of the gospel, the good news, is that we're saved by grace through faith. It's not of us. God has done all the work. It's not that we can reach up to heaven, but God has come down to earth. And he came down to earth to save us. And by his death we can be saved. And the way to reach heaven is to realize that you deserve to go the other way to hell. And once you realize that, you're on the road to heaven. You're realizing, well, I'm going this way, I need a savior. And Christ is that savior. So my friends, don't believe the lie of the world that all religions are the same. They're not. The third way we can be persecuted, we find here, is that we can be treated unfairly. This is in verses 12 to 13. It's Edom. Let's just read verses 12 and 13. Thus says the Lord God, because of what Edom did against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and has greatly offended by avenging itself on them, therefore thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against Edom, cut off man and beast from it, and make it desolate from Teman. Dedan shall fall by the sword. Now we're coming now to the more obvious kind of persecution. We read in verse 12 that they took vengeance upon Judah. Now we're told more about what they did in the book of Obadiah. So Obadiah is not a book that one turns to that often, but if you turn over a few pages in your Bible, it's on page 815. 815. You need to go after the book of Amos, and the next one is Obadiah. If you come to Jonah, you've gone too far. It's Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. And Obadiah is only one chapter. And it's a book of prophecy against Edom. So Obadiah is only one chapter. So we're just going to read in verse 14. And what we read here is what happened. How they mistreated God's people when God's people were overrun by the Babylonians. This is what we read in verse 14. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. The Jews were fleeing because of the Babylonian invasion, and they fled towards Edom. But when they came to Edom, what happened? The Edomites cut off their escape routes. And they captured them, and they actually sent them back to Babylon. Now, this is a wicked thing to do in any situation. They were fleeing war. They would not have been soldiers, probably women and children and old people. But it's even more wicked when we remember that the Edomites and the Jews were related. The Edomites were both descended from Isaac. The Jews were descended from his son Jacob, and the Edomites from his son Esau. So they were brothers in that sense, family. Now, my friends, over history, there have been many examples when Christians have been treated unfairly simply because they are Christians. That's what happened here. The Edomites treated them badly simply because they were Israelites. It's happening as we speak in countries like China and North Korea. Christians are arrested simply for being a Christian. Churches are closed down. They're denied justice and found guilty on trumped-up charges. Sometimes their goods are confiscated. Only yesterday, I read about 15 Christian families who have been expelled from their home village in northwest Laos. And what is the reason? It's because they've converted to Christianity. For no other reason, they were living peaceably in the village. They'd lived there for many years. They became Christians, and so they were thrown out. Now, my friends, although you think it's unlikely that we could suffer such persecution in Switzerland, there's no doubt that Christians can be treated unfairly, even here in the West. It's possible that a classroom teacher may treat you unfairly simply because you're a Christian. They may mark your essays down. It's possible that you may have a boss who's very anti-Christian and takes advantage of your situation. And if there's going to be a redundancy program, he puts you high on the list. And it's possible that one day, the day will come when we will be treated unfairly as a church because of the stance we take on marriage or our belief that parents should be allowed to discipline their children. It's a shocking thought that within a few miles from here, there's a country called France, and a few kilometres the other way, Germany, where it's illegal for parents to discipline their children using corporal punishment. It's illegal. I thank God that we live in this country, because I wouldn't want to be a parent in France or Germany. I wouldn't want to be. Remember that this world wants to squeeze you into its box of morals. It wants you to discard what the Bible teaches. It wants you to be the same. Satan wants us to be no different. But God's word says, do not be conformed to this world. The final form of persecution is the strongest, which is the persecution of hatred. We have come to the Philistines, one of the oldest enemies of Israel. Look at verses 15 and 16. Thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines dealt vengefully and took vengeance with a spiteful heart to destroy because of the old hatred. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines. And so on. This is the next stage of sin. They wanted to take vengeance. They wanted to destroy Israel. And what was their motivation? It says here, because of the old hatred. Literally, it means perpetual hatred. They'd always hated the Israelites right from the beginning, and they always wanted to destroy them. And if you go through the first centuries of Israel's existence as a nation, you will find time after time the Philistines sought to conquer and destroy the people of God. And it wasn't until David came along that they were finally subdued. David, of course, being a type of Christ. Ultimately, my friends, Satan hates Christians. This is clear from Genesis 3. The Lord, addressing the serpent who was the devil, said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. There will be war between believers and the devil. There are two kingdoms in this world. The kingdom of this world, which is, as it were, controlled by Satan, and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're a Christian, we're in Christ's kingdom. And now we're Satan's enemy. And this war has been going on ever since the fall. Think of the number of times that Satan tried to destroy the Israelites. It happened when they were in Egypt, when the babies were killed. It happened when nations invaded Israel. It happened at the time of Esther. And this hatred continues to this very day. We read about it in Revelation chapter 12. The hatred here is pictured against the Israelites, but it also then goes on to talk about the hatred against the church. Revelation chapter 12. It's on page 1095. And this is what we read in verses 1 to 6. And it's clear what's happening here if you read it. Although it's in symbolic language, the picture is clear. Revelation 12, verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor, and in pain gave birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God, that he should feed her there 1,260 days. Out of the Jewish nation, the Saviour was born. There he is, the one who will rule with the rod of iron. He was then taken into heaven. And then we read that she flees into the wilderness. This is now a picture of the church. And look what happens afterwards in verses 13 to 17. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, and where she is nourished for a time, times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have a testimony of Jesus Christ. We can see here, first of all, it's a picture of how the people, a Jewish people, are constantly, continually to be persecuted. And it's happening to this day. But it's also a picture of the church, as it says at the end, those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And the period in the wilderness represents, I believe, this gospel age in which we're living. Satan wants to destroy the church. He's enraged that the church is here. He's enraged that people are believing. But my friends, we can take comfort from these words. Because although Satan hates the church and believers are protected by the Lord. Have you ever wondered why churches and other religions so hate Christianity? Why do they hate us? We teach at the heart of the message a message of love. Don't we seek to live as good citizens? Don't we teach you must pay your taxes? Don't we teach that you must obey those in authority? Don't we teach that we should be honest? So what possible threat are we? Humanly speaking, we're no threat at all. But spiritually speaking, we are to Satan. Because every time somebody is saved, that's somebody that comes out of Satan's kingdom and into Christ's kingdom. Ever since God rescued Adam and Eve from certain death by covering their sins, Satan has sought to attack and persecute believers. So my friends, this is the first strategy of Satan, persecution. And we must understand that if you're a Christian, if you're a genuine Christian, and you seek to walk following God, you will at some stage be persecuted. By mocking maybe, by being laughed at, or by being persecuted and hated, but you will, because Jesus said so. Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And here is the beginning of comfort. We're hated because we're united to Christ. And we will be continued to be hated till our dying day. It can start with being mocked, or being lied about, or treated unfairly, or hated or attacked, but it will happen to us. And just in closing, my friends, how should we respond when this happens? Not if, but when it happens. First, my friends, we must respond in love. We must respond in love. That's what Jesus taught us, didn't he? To turn the other cheek. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. There's many passages we could turn to because Jesus spoke a great deal about this. Matthew 5, it's on page 853. This is what we're taught to do. Matthew 5, 43 to 45. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Love, pity, and pray. Think at the moment who in your heart of hearts is your worst enemy. What should you do? Pray for him. Have pity upon him. Ask God to have mercy upon him. Secondly, my friends, we can take comfort from what Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 33. I haven't got the page number, but if you just turn over into John's Gospel, John 16 and verse 33. It's interesting that our Lord spoke a great deal about the world's hatred for us right at the end of his ministry with the disciples in the upper room. And he says this in John 16:33. In fact, this is the last words he spoke in that upper room before he prayed. "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Take comfort from this. Christ has overcome the world. And finally, my friends, be encouraged by what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. This is my last reading this morning. Romans 8. It's on page 1005. And the whole chapter from verse 18 is about suffering. But look how he concludes it. What does he say from verse 35? "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Amen.